I just removed the comics from the lectern here, just in case I got confused with my notes, you know. Lorraine and I were talking to some sort of apprentices on Friday. By apprentices, I'm talking about people training for sort of work in church and mission. And I sort of mentioned a friend of mine who I always call Roger the Dodger. And they looked at me blankly and said, "Roger the Dodger? Where does Roger the Dodger come from?" And I had to confess it was from a childhood comic, of course, which some of you I can see sort of are acknowledging you know as well. Anyway, it's really good to be here with you this morning. Lorraine and I always look forward to coming to SCF because, as Martin says, we've been associated with SCF for a number of decades now. So it's good to be here with you. Since we were last here, and I can't even remember when that was, but since we were last here, Lorraine and I have been through certain changes. That is, we were leading you're part of a bigger family. I hope you understand you're part of a bigger family. You're part of Salt and Light Advance, which is a group of churches across Oxfordshire and Gloucestershire. And that is part of a wider family called Salt and Light Ministries International, which works on four continents and has something like 2,500 churches that's part of that family. Well, you're part of them also, in case you didn't know. And Lorraine and I had the privilege of leading the international team of Salt and Light Ministries for the last 15 years or so. And we managed to hand that over last May to one of our leaders from India called Joman Joseph. So in case you think Lorraine and I might now be retired, it doesn't quite sort of work that way. You know, you clear some things off your plate, but that just makes space for other things to come across it. We're still very actively involved in a number of European countries. Just before Christmas, we were in Canada for 3.5 weeks, so we're not stopping moving. It's just there are certain different aspects to it. The kingdom of God continues, and we're part of his kingdom, and so why would we retire? Why would we stop? I think God's not in retirement. He's keeping going, and so do we. I want to start off this morning by, here we go. My title for today is a very familiar phrase, which you will know, which comes from Acts chapter 1, and it's simply this phrase, "But you will receive power." I sort of struggled quite long and hard this week while I was preparing for this morning, think what to speak on. I realized you're about to start a series on the book of Ephesians, but the question was, what should I be sort of speaking on? And I felt God point me to this verse and to some other verses in Acts chapter 2, which we'll get to in a moment. I think it's become clear to me, even this morning as Martin was speaking about the book of Ephesians, that Ephesians is a glorious book. You will enjoy it. It's all about the church and the power of God in the church and what the church needs to be in God's world today. But what we need to understand is it's not just teaching and theoretical teaching and sort of concepts about the church being the family of God and the body of Christ and the army of God and all that sort of stuff. What matters is that we're living in the power of God, which is right at the center of our life here. I'm going to start by telling you a story. It has probably very little sort of bearing on your everyday lives, but it's just to try and illustrate, you know, that when God sort of wants to move in the world, he moves in power, and he wants us, his people, to be people who move in power. Now, I know that love characterizes our lives and grace characterizes our lives and forgiveness characterizes life and all that sort of thing, but he still wants us to be a people of power. And to understand the power that is available to us, when we pray, as we have just prayed, when we speak to others, a word of testimony or word of witness that has power to change the life. Sometimes we just sort of think the words dribble off our chin, but it's more than that. We can speak words of power to others. We can speak words of life to others. We can speak words of encouragement to others. And we can lay hands on others and see God do things. Lorraine and I were at a meeting of a number of sort of younger leaders last night. And one of the guys walks in and he's walking like this. And I'm standing next to another friend of mine called Liam. And we look at this guy and say, what's wrong with you? He says, well, I'm having real trouble with my back. So we say, well, before we start this meeting, we better do something about it. And so we lay hands on him, and immediately he recovers a sense of mobility that he didn't have. And he couldn't move his neck at all, and he starts moving his neck. And at the end of the evening, I say to him, so Josh, how's that back doing? He said, well, it's much better than it was when I came in, but there's still some aches. And I said, let's finish it off. Let's pray. Let's see God do something. And I want you to understand that that's not the privilege of just a few leaders. That's the privilege of every single one of us who are one of God's people. Now, you are allowed to say amen to, you know, if you hear something that you agree with, you're allowed to say amen. Lorraine and I visit quite a lot of other countries. Most of them are much more enthusiastic than Brits, I have to say, and do say amen when you say something that's good or important or life-giving or whatever it may be. I would like to tell you about a trip that Lorraine and I had to a nation called Benin. Benin is in the northwestern side of, well, West Africa. It's one of the smaller, most poverty-stricken countries of West Africa. It's French-speaking. It's next to Togo, Niger. I don't know how your African geography is. I have to say, mine is good when I've been somewhere, but you know, before I have to go somewhere, I'm not really that good at sort of, you know, locating where countries are. I'm always impressed by these quiz programs where people know like 120 flags of the world or something. I never knew that. So, what was actually happening is the churches in France that Lorraine and I are connected with quite a lot, we work quite a lot in French-speaking countries, have been working in some of those French-speaking countries in North Africa. Now, you have a huge divide in Africa, really, at the moment. It goes something like that. The English-speaking countries, by and large, are quite wealthy and also pretty Christian. And you have in the English-speaking countries quite a lot of large churches, vibrant, noisy, praise-filled, you know, and sort of very positive in the life that they enjoy in God. The French-speaking countries are by and large very poor, not very Christian, largely Islamic, and it's just a quite different scene in those countries. A number of people from our French churches have been working into North Africa for a number of years. In particular, some very good friends of ours called Jean Pionel and his wife Agnes. And they had gathered a team of leaders together in these French-speaking countries to encourage churches and leaders and so on and so forth, but it was time for them to hand over the baton of leadership to a guy from Cameroon called Alan Pascal. So they said to various of the French leaders, will you come for this transition of leadership? We need somebody with some authority here to pray over these people and so on. And our French leaders were just not in a place to go for a variety of reasons, which I don't need to go into at all. And so eventually when Jean Pionel comes back to me and says, no, no one's coming for this transition. And, you know, will you come? And I said to Lorraine, I'm going to have to go. And she says, well, if you're going, I'm going. So, you know, that was how it went. But we, let me be quite honest, we weren't looking forward to this trip. I mean, some, you know, it's nice to go on mission to Canada or, you know, or India or, you know, other countries in Africa. But Benin wasn't the place we were looking forward to. But, you know, we felt that God was saying, you need to go. So we went, and I have to say we're deeply moved by it. It was one of the best conferences we've been to. It was not big. It was not impressive. We were sitting on benches for hours every day. I mean, just wooden benches, no shape to the seats, nothing, you know. It was 35 degrees. There was no aircon, no fans. The food was basic, the accommodation was basic, you know, the bathroom was just a bucket and a jug and, you know, that sort of thing. Anyway, it was, you know, and I walked into the room that we were staying in ahead of Lorraine and I went, oh, and I turned around to Lorraine and said, 6 days, we can do this. It was a bit like that. There was a mosquito net in the middle of the room, which we didn't dare even to unfold. It looked so sort of dirty and, you know, in bugs and things. We weren't going to let them out. You know, it was a bit like that. But then there was a gathering of about 60 leaders from Burkina Faso, Niger, where else? Togo, Libya, Tunisia, all of these countries in North and West Africa, and Cameroon. And we started listening to the stories of people who were serving God in these Islamic nations, by and large. And within a very short while, we were in tears, deeply moved by these people who were laying down their lives for the gospel in extraordinarily difficult circumstances. And we were just glad that we were there. You know, and basically they all said, you know, we've been working on our own, but God's put us into a family. And we're now part of a family and receiving encouragement. And this is so precious and so important to us. It was deeply, deeply moving. The problem in Benin is not Islam. It's voodoo. And the state religion of Benin is voodoo. Over just about every residence, you see the snake as an emblem over the gateways and doorways and all the rest of it. And some of our family brothers and sisters are working right there in the heart of voodoo. There's one village in Benin, which is designated by UNESCO as the voodoo capital of the world. So this is hugely significant. In that village, no church has ever been established. Some of our friends decided that that was a place they needed to go and preach the gospel. Now, I have to say, I don't know whether I would have decided that very quickly. Let's go to the center of this thing. And they go to this village and they preach the gospel. And within a very short space of time, they see five people come to Christ. And now that is growing. And a house church has now been begun in that village, which is the capital of voodooism. This village is built, like a lot of African villages, by a river, where the community then goes and washes themselves, washes their clothes, and where the children go and play only. Over the years, they've seen children, their children, swallowed up by this river and the demonic powers that are at work in this river, and the bodies are never discovered. And several children have been lost in this river to these demonic powers, our friends decided they needed to go and do something about this. So they went down to the river and stood on one side of the river and prayed, taking authority over the demonic powers of this river that were swallowing up children of this community, and broke those powers in the name of Jesus. As they stood there on the side of the river praying, they watched, and on the other side of the river, a snake came straight down the river and glided straight across, this is all captured on video, by the way, and glided straight across the river towards them. They looked at one another and said, "What do we do?" Answer, "We stand our ground. We've taken authority in the name of Jesus." And so they stand their ground, and then the snake comes out towards them up to the, you know, up the side of the riverbank where they're standing, and they do what Africans do. They took sticks and stones and beat that snake to death. Since that day, not one child has been lost in that river. The curse of death that hung over that community has been broken in the power of the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. It's not the end of the story, Denise. It's not the end of the story. And I'd like to just go on and tell you the story a little bit more. It gets better. Okay. So, the village chief now understands that these Christians are doing their village good. He's still immersed in voodoo religion. His elders are still immersed in voodoo religion. But he understands these Christians are doing their community good. So he has designated a piece of land where they can build a church when they have the resources to do so. That's good. That's not over yet. There's more. And then he says to these Christians, he says, "Now, there's a broken down, a tumbled down building down there. It used to be used as a community center, but it just fell into ruin in this village." He said, "If you can get the resources to restore that building, you can use it as a school where you teach the Bible and teach our children based on Christian principles." Wow. Wow. So where children were being, you know, eaten up by demonic powers and their lives ended drastically by, now they're going to be given the opportunity to have an education where at the heart of their education will be the Bible and the principles of God's word. Hallelujah. So this is not a huge project, I mean, in terms of financially, and the rebuilding, it's going to cost something like 30,000 euros and maybe 10,000 euros to get the school project up and going. So if anybody has anything in their back pocket that they want to invest in that, you know, feel free. But by the grace of God, over the last few months, we've seen God's people give generously, and actually they're about to start the building now and hoping to open that school in September 2026. Hallelujah. This is the power of the name of Jesus. Now, I know that it's sort of, you know, it's sort of a picture of the power of Jesus that we don't often see, except that we have the same power. We have the same power. And part of our problem is we don't realize the power that we have. Okay, I want you to read a few verses in Acts chapter 1 with me first. Okay, if you have Bibles, because I'm not going to put it up on the screen, this. So if you have Bibles, you need to turn to them. If you have phones with your Bible on, please turn to them. Just a few verses from Acts chapter 1. So, and we're going to read from verse 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. After Jesus' suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Right. So Jesus rises from the dead. Until the resurrection of Jesus, death was the one thing that everybody could be sure of. But now Jesus has beaten death. So now the rules have changed. The paradigms of our thinking have to change. Death is not the end. Okay, Jesus is alive. Okay, the paradigms have suddenly changed because of Jesus. So he shows himself to them over 40 days saying, look, I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive. What did he want them to get hold of? That he was alive, thank you very much. That he was alive. This was not a dead faith that they were following. It was not old teaching of somebody who'd gone. Jesus was alive. Okay, let's keep reading. And he spoke about the kingdom of God for 40 days. Many of us would have liked to have sat in that seminar on the kingdom for 40 days. We don't know quite what he said, but most of it probably comes out in the rest of the New Testament. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Somebody always wants to know what's going to happen in Israel. And especially Christians. We want to know. And in all that's happening in the Middle East, if you put your ear to the ground, you will find there's lots of different opinions about what's the place of Israel in all of that. People always want to know that. Christians always want to know that. The thing that we often look for is knowledge. What's going to happen about this? And Martin encouraged us to pray about, you know, the confusion in the world, the instability in the world, and all the rest of it, and we need to, right? But we need to be careful we don't get sort of focused somehow on, you know, is Jesus coming tomorrow? What's going to happen in this war? What's going to happen in this war? Is Trump God's agent or the Antichrist? You know, whatever, but we're looking for knowledge because we're trying to get hold of what is this all about. And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the dates or the times that the Father has set by his own authority. God's in control of all this, and the destiny of the world is leading somewhere. He's working out a plan. Actually, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, 14, this gospel will be preached in every nation and then the end will come. Please don't start thinking the end's going to come this week. There's a task to do first. The gospel is still to be preached in every nation and then the end will come. But he says, it's not for you to know all that. God's got a plan he's working out. But you will receive power. Right, so the issue is not how much you know or whether you can work everything out, but is the power of God at work in you? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Okay, so there's a promise here. Let's just think about this promise of the Holy Spirit. What happens to me is I always forget to move my PowerPoint on. Okay, so we're really thinking about God's promise of the Holy Spirit. And this is what I want to suggest to you this morning. God promises us a power to live by in 2026, which is not related to whether we can work out the confusion of this world. We don't know what's going on, and we don't know how quite a lot of things are going to end up, but we do have the capacity to build sort of because Jesus is now alive in the power of God. And God wants 2026 to be a year of power for you and for me. Right? Not just a year of sort of sitting back and saying, isn't that interesting? Knowledge is interesting. Power gets some things done. And God wants to get some things done in his world and in the community in Stroud, and you're his agents. Hallelujah. Okay, so we're not just to be listeners and passengers, we're to be responders and doers. Okay, that's what this is all about. So you will receive power. This picture of baptism, let's move on a little bit. First of all, it's a gift. We'll come to Acts chapter 2 in a moment, but this is a corporate promise. Okay, Jesus is with his disciples, the living Jesus, Jesus alive from the dead. Everything's changed since the resurrection of Jesus, and he's saying, I want to give you, disciples, power. It's a corporate promise. Jesus wants to give you, disciples, here in Stroud, power to live by in 2026. Not a sort of feeble, well, we'll get through by the grace of God. Right? That won't do. Right? I mean, you will get through by the grace of God, but he wants more than that. He wants you to be moving in a power and an authority and an understanding of who you are as a child of God, which surpasses probably where you've been in the past. And one of my concerns is that I think we settle for less than the best. I think we settle for less than the power of God. And we're sort of, you know, content with a sort of presence of God that makes us feel good. You know, he's with us. He's okay. You know, it's all okay. Instead of sort of driven by the love of God to other people and say, well, we can deal with this. You know, somebody walks along you with a bad back. Okay, this, can we deal with this? Can we pray in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ? You know, and to be unashamed. And what he says is, for John baptized with water, in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, baptism, this word baptism, is taken from the cloth dyeing industry, right? When you dye clothes, well, we don't do it anymore, do we? We just throw them away and buy something else. But, you know, in the old days, people used to have clothes and then they think, I'm bored with this colour, let's dye it and do it. So, you know, you get the dye and you stick it in a pan and, you know, you get your wooden spoon and you stir it all around. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah, okay, thank you. And, you know, and this garment miraculously changes colour so that it's something different. And every, you know, and you put it on and somebody says, oh, that's a nice new, new jumper that you've got or something. You say, ha-ha, yes, isn't it? You don't let them know this is a dyed one, do you? But the point about baptizo, this dyeing process, and that's this word comes from the dyeing process, is it changes one thing completely from one colour to another. That's what Jesus says. You know, John baptized with water, but I am going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, which will change you from one thing to another. Can anybody just say amen to that? Just get hold of it in faith. You don't quite know what it's going to be. You're thinking, I wonder what that looks like. Well, I don't know entirely, but if you don't believe it, it'll never happen. But if you believe that God wants you to change from, you know, a present life of, I don't know, dull following of Jesus and, you know, not really living the full life of the Holy Spirit and not seeing the power of God. If you don't believe that, it will never happen for you. So you have to get, and Jesus said, I want you to wait until you get it. And I suppose I want to say to you in 2026, can we just sort of make sure we get whatever God wants us to get through our gatherings and our meetings and our prayer times and all the rest of it, and we don't live, you know, with a half measure of what he wants. This is then going to produce power to go on mission in lots of different places. That's what Jesus says. I'm going to give you a power to be a missional people. You are the ones who are going to make a difference where you are. Now, one of the things that we really often feel is a sense of powerlessness, especially when the government keeps doing silly things. Does anybody ever feel that? And then doing a U-turn on those silly things. Sometimes we're very happy about the U-turns, but does this government know what it's doing? You know, and then there's MPs that are bailing out of one party to another, hoping they'll be able to do something better, and we don't know quite why they do, whether they really believe it or whether it's just for political power. We don't know, and there's all sorts of cynicism that can lay hold of us. You know, so, and sometimes we feel very powerless in this world where other people are in charge. And Jesus says to his disciples, it's not the Roman government that's in charge, and it's not the Jewish authorities that are in charge. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be changed into different people when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you are the ones who will go on mission and see people and places transformed. That's a big promise for his disciples. You know, ordinary people, fishermen, you know, by training or, you know, from their families or whatever it was. They are not very prepossessing people. They're not the brightest people in the world. They're not the most academic people in the world. You know, they're not the most gifted people in the world. They're ordinary people like, dare I say, you in SCF. You know, whenever Lorraine and I come here, we think these people are salt of the earth. You know, there's something very, very precious about you. But God wants you to move in power this year. Anybody say amen to that? And not just learn about how delightful the church is in God's plans, but to live it. Okay? Are you with me? Okay, we've only just begun. Now, I'm going to ask Lorraine to come and share something that she felt God gave to her as we were worshipping. If she can have that microphone, that would be helpful. Go on.
Just a little story, actually. You probably haven't seen on the news. We have a little flat in Exmouth, and so I'm more interested in their news, actually, to be honest. And last week, it was discovered in Plymouth as well, for some reason, they discovered an unexploded bomb in the marina, which is lovely, peaceful, beautiful boats all around, and we walked around it, and there was this bomb in it, which was dredged up by accident, and it was like, who knew? It just was a lovely place, and actually there was this powerful. What they did, it was quite exciting. I watched it on the news. They got the bomb disposal people and they towed it out to sea.
Everybody
was evacuated. It was big, major. They towed the bomb out to sea and they exploded it, and it was powerful, and it was just like, well, who knew? Until it was dredged up, and I just felt God say, who knows what's in you? Who knows what's here? Until it's dredged up. Just because you can't see it, there's gifts of power lying dormant in this very place. And who knew, was the word God said. And God said, I know, because I put it there. But you have to dredge it up. And it's going to be explosive. It's exciting. And then everyone will know the power of God exists.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Acts chapter 2... Acts chapter 2, let's just go there. When the day of Pentecost came, and this is what first thing is, this is a gift that God wants to give you. Secondly, something happened. Look, when the Holy Spirit came, something happened. My preach this morning is very, very simple, but I want us to get hold of something. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place suddenly. A sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So when the Holy Spirit came, something happened. Now, it may well be that some of us are going to have to seek something deeper from God, that something happens in our lives that really does start to change us more. I was a Baptist pastor before I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'd done my theology, I was leading a Baptist church, but after a few years in the ministry, I was really very, very desperate. And this is what it was about. That the stories that I was reading in the Bible about Jesus, which I believed, I didn't see happening in our church. people were not getting healed. You know, there wasn't a sort of irrepressible joy that filled us or anything. And what's more, I was feeling a bit bored. And I sort of started to talk to the Lord about this and say, look, if the pastor's bored, the church is in trouble. I need more than this. And actually for days, if not weeks, I got down on my knees in my study and said, Lord, I need more than this. And I need to be able to preach these stories, not just because I believe them with my head, but because we're seeing some of this stuff happen. And actually, one day, sovereignly, as I was on my knees in my study, it's like God came down into the room. And I found myself praising God in tongues that I'd never, ever spoken before. I had learned a few languages, but never spoken these tongues before. And I felt a joy overcome. My hands shot up in the air as I worshipped the Lord and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Something happened. God, by his grace, met someone who was desperately hungry. And if you're hungry, God will meet you too. And he wants you to have a power and a joy, an inexpressible joy that maybe you haven't been walking in for years. And I love all the testimonies, but I'm feeling God wants to increase your joy and increase your power corporately together. And God's doing good things here. He's going to go on doing good things. And you're seeing God doing, and I'm not belittling any of that. But I have a feeling in 2026, God wants to up the level of expectancy and reception. And what happened was, well, come to Acts 2:17. It's for all ages. Everybody got filled. That's the first thing I want to say. It's for all ages. For children, for old people, everybody. This is for everybody. It brings prophetic awareness. That's in chapter 2, verse 17. Peter stands up and he says, look, what's happening today is what was prophesied by Joel in his prophecy. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour my spirit on those days and they'll prophesy. There's going to be a whole prophetic movement going on. It's for all ages. It brings prophetic awareness. It ushers in the miraculous. It brings about salvation. When people see that things are happening, that God's doing something, you know, people start saying, hey, I need to take note of that. I need to take note of that. So, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes, when we start moving in power, something happens. Do you know what? I've got half a sermon still to preach, but I'm aware by telling the story I told at the beginning, I took up sort of a few minutes of my sermon. But look, what I'm trying to say this morning is God wants a fresh wave of his Holy Spirit to come over you in SCF. To give us power, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What sort of things are going to happen? Well, how does this baptism come? Let me just give you a few clues. It's in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 39. Peter says this, because people said to him, so what do we do to get hold of it? And if you want to say to me, what do I do to get hold of this baptism of the Holy Spirit? This is what Peter says, verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So, repent is the first thing, repent. In other words, think differently. Don't just think that God wants you to live an ordinary life, you know, with just a little bit of the presence of God in it. He wants you to live a life empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, the word repent, I'm just going to give you a little French lesson here. The word repent, you know, Lorraine and I work in French-speaking countries quite a lot. France is a funny country. I won't go into it too much, but One of the things they say to you is you say, if you sort of say, do you believe in God? They say, oui, je crois, mais je ne pratique pas. In other words, that means, yes, I believe, but I'm not practicing. Well, that's not biblical faith. That's not biblical belief. That's just sort of some sort of head type assent, but that's not believing. Believing for Jesus is practicing. If you believe something, you're going to do it. So you have to change your lifestyle and do something different. So if you feel that, well, I'm not really seeing the power of God at work in my life, then you have to change your ideas about living as you are and say, I'm going to have to change. That's what repentance is. Repentance is saying, I'm going to have to change. Oh, sorry, this part's looking serious. Everybody's looking a bit glum. Right? But if we're living a humdrum Christian life and not really seeing God break through, we're going to have to repent of some things and say, actually, this won't do. This won't do. I want something better than this. And there's got to be a sort of frustration. I was speaking to a bunch of young people last night, and there's a verse in Genesis where God speaks to Esau. And he says, this is what he says to Esau. He says, Esau, you're going to live under your brother's shadow, because Jacob was going to be the leader. And then he says, but when you grow frustrated, you will shake his yoke off your neck. And one of the keys to change in our lives is us getting frustrated with our current state of life. Is this all there is? That's what happened to me as a Baptist pastor. Is this it? Do I just have to teach these old stories but not experience them? Or do you want more than that, Lord? Can I have more than that? And there's a repentance that has to go on saying, I'm frustrated with this and I want more. And it's not the church's fault, by the way. It's our fault if we live humdrum Christian lives. Okay, I am trying to put some divine dissatisfaction into you, sort of say, for 2026, can we believe for more? Can we believe for more life, more healing, more presence of God, more purpose, greater sense of power in witness, more people coming to Christ? Can we believe for more? And then Peter says, well, repent, change how you think. And then he says, well, get baptized. Now, the whole point about saying get baptized, and I know most of you are probably baptized, but look, in Jewish society, once you got baptized, you nailed your colors to the mast saying, I'm a Christian, lock, stock, and barrel. That's what baptism is about, right? You know, for us, it's a nice little Christian service. You know, oh, isn't it nice to hear somebody's testimony? And, you know, it wasn't that at all in the New Testament times. It was, I'm nailing my colors to the mast, I'm following Jesus, and I'm not going to be a Jew like I was, and I'm not going to be a Gentile like I was. I'm going to be a Christian now, for good, completely, no other way to live, etc., etc. And what happens to us in this society and what we live, it's a bit like the frog in the kettle. You know, we get used to being in this sort of situation and we tone down what we believe. Please don't tone down what you believe. You believe the best thing in the world. Jesus is alive. God's with you. He's for you. He's put salvation in your life. You're forgiven. You're free. And he wants to fill you with his power. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Commit yourself to the Jesus way. Don't be half-hearted about following Jesus. Be 100%. Anybody say amen to that? Believe, and he says, believe the promised gift is for you. And then the whole story of this church, this early church, changes. Okay, so this is what happens. Okay, now they sing, salvation come to everybody. They devoted themselves to apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. They were wholehearted in what they were doing. Note the devotion word. Like they devoted themselves. They weren't half-hearted, they were devoted. They were sold out for Jesus. They were serious about their faith. They were Christ-centered in everything that they did, and they gave themselves to prayer, prayer, prayer. I was pleased to see you're praying for your young people and you're praying for the future of your church, and I trust you're praying. I know you pray every Friday morning together. Pray, pray, pray. These are important things. We are not going to see anything happen in Stroud without prayer from all of us that's really focused in that direction to see God move powerfully. And then they saw daily salvations. There is an upgrade of power. This is what I really want to say. There's an upgrade of power that God wants for you this year, in which instead of seeing the odd weekly or monthly salvation, you see daily salvations amongst other people. You see baptisms every month, not just two or three times a year or whatever it may be. God wants to upgrade. And there is a move of the Holy Spirit around us, which we're, you know, is being called the quiet revival, but we've got to get into that river. It won't just happen, you know, oh, maybe God will turn up here. Well, as we give ourselves to God, we will see him do remarkable things, salvation, togetherness, and change. I'm wanting to suggest that we're wanting to see, I wonder if I've got anything more on here. Summary, here we are. It's a personal and corporate upgrade of the presence and power of God. That's what I'm suggesting today for you in 2026. Personal upgrade first. The church is not going to change unless you change. Even the pastor and his wife. We're all going to have to change. Okay, so there's going to be a surge forward in the power and life of the Holy Spirit. And we need this to see the witness, wonders, and multiplication that we desire. And if the church is to be changed, I need to be changed. You need to be changed. Everybody needs to be changed. Anybody say amen? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. God wants a powerful, outward-moving people, a church like he wanted it to be in the Acts of the Apostles, with all the beauty of the book of Ephesians.
Amen.